Good morning. So way back in the fall of 2002, I left my youth ministry in Ottawa in order to return to studies to do my PhD at McMaster University. And so it was my wife, and we had one young one-year-old son at that time. So we were moving from Ottawa to Hamilton. And we didn't take possession of our place until the middle of November. November 15th is when we took possession. So for the first 2.5 months, I lived with friends in Hamilton, and then on the weekends, I would be with my wife and son. Now, they were in Peterborough, right? So we left our stuff in Ottawa, and my wife and one-year-old, they were with her parents in Peterborough. So on the weekends, I would drive up from Hamilton to Peterborough to be with them, stay with friends during the week in Hamilton. So beginning of the semester, I mapped all my assignments for all my courses, where they were due. And in addition to that, and if you're in college, listen up, you don't just mark out when they're due, but you mark out and carve out in your schedule those specific days that you're going to be working to get those things done. So I did that, and I realized right from the beginning that that week that I was going to be moving was a lost week, right? Because we got to drive all the way up to Ottawa, that's 6 hours, and then you can't pack that day, you got to pack the next day, and then you're packing up, and then you spend the day packing, then you drive to Peterborough, spend overnight there, then go to Hamilton, unload, and then start kind of unpacking. So that week was a dead week. I wasn't going to get any work done that week. I knew that. So as I mapped out where everything was due, I had had one elective, mandatory elective, and I knew that the major paper for that course, although it was due early December, I had to get it done the first weekend in November, November 1st, that weekend. I had to get it done. Because I knew if I didn't get it done then, it wasn't going to get done. Now you can think, oh, you got another month and a half. No. Everything's mapped out. And I recognized and realized that if I didn't get it done that weekend, it wasn't going to get done. Like, I could have maybe gotten it done, but it wouldn't have been done well. And as a graduate student, you're trying to do really well so you can get scholarships and fellowships and that sort of thing. So if that thing was going to get done well, it had to get done that weekend. So that weekend, I told my wife, I'm not coming home to see you guys. I got to stay and get that done. And in order to ensure that it got done and got done well, I actually pulled an all-nighter. I pulled an all-nighter a month before this thing was done. But it got done. Now, I'm not going to take a show of hands because I know I'm not the only one here who's pulling an all-nighter for the sake of school, right? Sometimes you pull an all-nighter for the sake of school. Sometimes you have to pull an all-nighter for the sake of work if your work team is really bearing down on a deadline that the boss has given you and you really got to get that thing done, so you pull an all-nighter for that. When my kids were young, very young, and if they're sick, and then you pull an all-nighter, staying up with them to make sure that they're okay. As a youth pastor, we pulled an all-nighter for lock-ins, right? You have the lock-in and everybody stays up late and stays up all night, and maybe pastor should be locked up for having lock-ins, I don't know. But there's all these different reasons why we pull all-nighters. But according to Luke chapter 6, and I invite you to turn with me to Luke 6, Jesus pulls an all-nighter, but he pulls an all-nighter for the sake of prayer. For the sake of prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer, and we see that especially in Luke's gospel. If you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see in all the gospels, but especially in Luke's gospel, Jesus is a man of prayer. So for example, at his baptism, Luke writes that when the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and God's voice spoke to him, Jesus was praying when this happened. At the feeding of the 5,000, after Jesus did that miraculous feeding, he retreats by himself to pray. At the transfiguration, when Jesus' clothing is just translated into brilliant white and glorious light, Luke writes that it was while Jesus was praying. that this happened. And of course, the Lord's Prayer, in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, the disciples see Jesus praying and say, "Oh Lord, teach us to pray," the way John taught his disciples to pray. So Jesus was this man of prayer, and that's why Luke writes a summary statement saying, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." So Jesus was a man of prayer, and his followers are called disciples. Right? We read the word all over the place in the New Testament. His followers, we are disciples. And the Greek word that's translated disciple, it literally means learner. Like, that's what we are. We are learners. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a learner. What are we learning? We're learning to become more like Jesus. And becoming more like Jesus means learning to pray like our Lord. So let me ask you a question this morning as we begin. How are you doing in your journey of becoming more like Jesus? When you look back at the last year, or look back at the last 2 years, or 3 years, or 4 years, how many years, are you progressively becoming more and more like Jesus? Are you learning? That's what a learner does. A learner is learning to become more like Jesus. And perhaps you're struggling. You're struggling at points. And maybe part of that struggle, there's a lot of factors, but maybe part of that struggle is because you haven't yet learned to pray like Jesus. This morning, I want to take a look and see how we can become learners, how we can learn to pray more like Jesus. But before we continue, please pray with me. Thus says the Lord, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I have sent it." Make it so, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can we learn to pray like Jesus? Let me give you three things from Luke chapter 6. First, a disciple prays, a learner prays just to be with the Father. Right, just to be with the Heavenly Father. You see, on the one hand, God the Father was intimate with Jesus. Right, Luke says this: "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" So God the Father was intimate with Jesus. He loved Jesus. He took pleasure in Jesus. He called Jesus his son. That's the only time God, at that point in history, had ever called an individual his son. He had called the nation of Israel his son. But in terms of the words of God speaking directly over a person saying, "This is my son," that's Jesus. The Father was intimate with Jesus. But on the other hand, Jesus, for his part, was intimate with the Father. In Mark's gospel, as Jesus is kind of moving closer and closer to the crucifixion, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Mark writes, "Going a little further, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. 'Abba, Father,' he said." Jesus calls God his Abba, which is Aramaic for dad. Almighty God was Jesus' dad. Abba. And Paul says that the same spirit that's in Jesus now enables us to cry out, "Abba, Dad, Abba, Father." You see, for a disciple, prayer isn't just a matter of duty. I mean, it is a matter of duty. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. But it's not just an obligation. It's not just a ritual. For a disciple, prayer isn't just a matter of getting things and receiving things. Like, yeah, we do receive things when we pray. Jesus said that until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. But God's not a cosmic Santa. For a disciple, for a learner, prayer shouldn't just be a matter of duty. It shouldn't just be a matter of getting things from God. It should be a matter of intimacy, of just wanting to spend time with your Heavenly Father. My best friend in the world is my wife. She's been my best friend from before we got married. And because we're best friends, we don't have to do things in order to find happiness in ourselves. We don't have to take trips to Florida or go to a restaurant, which we will on Valentine's Day, or go bowling or something like that. It's good to do those things, absolutely, and we do, but we don't have to do those things in order to find joy in each other. We just like each other's presence. We enjoy spending time with each other. For a disciple, for a learner, prayer should be a matter of intimacy, of just wanting and desiring to spend time with the Lord. So why do you pray? Do you pray simply out of obligation? Do you pray in order to get things from God? Or do you pray out of an expression of intimacy and love and desire for the Father? A disciple prays, a learner prays just to be with the Father. Secondly, a disciple prays to renew himself or herself spiritually. Look with me at chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. So Jesus prayed to refresh himself from ministry. We have to look at the context, the wider context, as to why Jesus spends all night in prayer. So let's back up a little bit to verse 8. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up, stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was completely restored. So Jesus has just healed a man. And so he prays all night to refresh himself from ministry, because doing ministry can really wear you out. Right, doing ministry can really wear you out. So I've been a pastor for 10 years. Before I, three churches, two different denominations, and as a pastor, so most recently at MCBC, right, I was the lead English pastor there. And so for pastors, and I know for me, Sunday was totally never a day of rest. It's a day of rest for a lot of you, and bless God for that. For me, not at all. Because my typical Sunday as a pastor begins at 5 in the morning. That's when I wake up. Right? That's when I wake up. This morning I got up at 5:10. So I slept in my 10 minutes. Okay? Why do I get up so early? To meet with God. Right? To pray. To spend time in prayer. To read and read God's word and hear and listen to what God has to say. So you spend time. You don't want to just squeeze in 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. You wake up so you can spend time with the Lord. And then if I'm preaching, then I want to reflectively and prayerfully go through my message, right? Make changes, tweak, that sort of thing. And then if I have a teaching session, then I have to go through that. And back in my middle church, worship leader, I want to go through my worship set on my own first. And when I get to church, I don't just roll up. If it's a 9:30 service, I don't come in at like 9:25. I get to church early because I go around and do things that often get forgotten by other people to do, like turn the heat on so that by the time we get in the chapel, it's warm, or turn the AC on in the summer. Make sure those little things get done that we take for granted. And then you have the worship service, you go through the worship service, and then after the worship service, I'm on high alert. What do I mean by being on high alert? I'm looking for brand new people. Right? I'm looking for brand new people, because if there's brand new people, visitors, then I want to be there to be able to greet them and welcome them. Right? That's not just the pastor's job. That's actually everybody's job, if you're a member of the church. It's everybody's job. But I want to make sure that I lead the way and that they can at least talk to one person briefly. So I'm looking for brand new people. But then I'm also looking for nearly new people. By nearly new people, I mean people who this is their second time or the third time. Right, so they're kind of checking us out. So I want to be there to be able to just kind of welcome them again, chat a little bit, that kind of thing. But then at the other end of the spectrum, I'm looking for regular people who are normally there, but they're not there. Oh, you know what? I don't think I saw Joe. I think this is like the second straight week. I haven't seen him. Maybe I should text him, email him, right? Make sure that everything's okay. And then you've got people who want to come up to ask questions about a sermon or ask about some organizational matter, that type of thing. And then you got the teaching time. And then after that, in a Chinese church, certainly my last one, and the middle one, we did our meetings Sunday afternoon. So Sunday afternoon, we might have one meeting, maybe two meetings. So Sunday is just solid to solid with activity. And that's why a lot of pastors, certainly myself, not every pastor, but certainly myself, we take Mondays as our day off. Like, ministry can wear you out. Jesus spent all night in prayer because he wanted to refresh himself from ministry. But not just that. Jesus prayed to refresh himself from spiritual attack. Keep reading in verse 11. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Spiritual attacks can wear us out. Right? And Satan often uses people to do his dirty work. Right? Satan loves to use people outside the church, but also inside the church, to do his dirty work of attack. Right? And I've worked in ministry, as I said. I've worked outside of ministry. I've done white-collar stuff. I was a product development chemist. I've done blue-collar stuff. I was a construction worker. And I've been a pastor. And I can tell you, having lived in both worlds, that the spiritual attack that goes on with pastors far exceeds any attack you think you're going through in the secular world. I can tell you that. Done both, and I'm telling you, it's not even close. It's not even close. So you need to be praying for your pastors, because they, their families, can be under attack that you've never seen before, because you're not a pastor. You don't know. Jesus prays to refresh himself from spiritual attack. Because prayer helps us to recharge our spiritual batteries, right? He often slipped away for God time, right? After the feeding of the 5,000, Luke chapter 9, he slips away to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 20, ahead in 22, 23, he slips away, calling Peter and James and John in order to pray. That's why Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, as Luke says. So let me ask you a question. Are you kind of a little bit burnt out, or kind of running and on the verge of burnout? If you are, then you need to kind of block out, and let's not like go crazy. I'm going to block out a whole week to pray. Nobody's going to do that. Let's be realistic, right? If every day is three blocks, morning, afternoon, evening block, you got a week of three blocks, say, okay, at the end of the month, this block, Wednesday evening or Tuesday morning or Saturday afternoon, I'm just going to be me, my Bible, maybe keyboard or guitar, songbook, whatever it is, and I'm going to pray. Kind of like a prayer sabbatical for a block of a day. If you can do more, that's great. Do more. But realistically, at least to start, just do one block if you're kind of pushing burnout. So you can pray and allow God's Spirit to work in you and to recharge your spiritual batteries. A disciple prays, a learner prays, just to renew himself or herself spiritually. And third, a disciple prays for God's guidance. Right? A learner prays for God's guidance. Look at the context of verse 12. Like, he pulls an all-nighter in prayer, verse 12. But notice what Jesus does after that all-nighter. To begin with, he chooses the 12 apostles. That's verses 13 to 16. Right? So he only chooses the 12 apostles after he's pulled an all-nighter in prayer. Right? Like, we need God's guidance in our decision-making. Because that was a huge decision. He's choosing the pillars of the church for all time. And that's not to be done lightly. So he pulls an all-nighter in prayer. How do you make big decisions in your life? For a lot of people, it basically boils down to like a pros and cons list, right? Here's my pros, here's my cons. Which list is bigger, then that's the one I'll go with. And some of you might even have a more sophisticated pros and cons list where they're weighted. But you know, Arnold the atheist makes his decisions the same way. And Agnes the agnostic makes her decisions the same way. As a Christian, as a believer, how are you making hefty, significant decisions in your life? Because there ought to be a difference between how you make your decisions as a follower, as a learner, compared to how the atheist or the agnostic, the non-Christian, make those types of decisions. Because sometimes decision-making involves waiting on God, which is not always comfortable, and it's not always convenient, but it's always necessary. So after he pulls an all-nighter, he chooses the 12 apostles. But then the other thing we see here is that after he pulls an all-nighter, he engages in ministry. First, he heals people. Look at verses 17 and 19. He went down with them and stood on a level place, and a large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all Judea and from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So he pulls an all-nighter, then he goes out and engages his ministry by healing people. Right? Like, we need God's power to do ministry effectively. Because without the power of God at work, we can never teach or preach or encourage or administer. We can never do that effectively. But God's power often comes to us through prayer. Because prayerlessness produces powerlessness. Right? Prayerlessness produces powerlessness. If you're prayerless, then you're going to be powerless for the Christian, to live the Christian life, to do the works that the Lord would have you to do. Prayerlessness produces powerlessness. He pulls an all-nighter, heals people, but then the other thing Jesus does is he teaches people. In verses 20 to 49, those verses should look familiar to you because that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very truncated version. The fuller version, which itself would have just been a summary anyway, a very long sermon, but the fuller version is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is Luke's version. So according to Luke, before Jesus did, preached, and taught the Sermon on the Mount, he had spent an all night in prayer. Right? We need God's power to speak God's words to people. Paul put it this way: "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Teachers, we need God's power to speak God's words. If you teach, whether it's kids or youth or adults or seniors, whatever expression of teaching you might be involved in, you need God's power to speak God's words. But to experience his power to speak his words, you need to be prayerful, because prayerlessness produces powerlessness. At my first church, I was asked to do a seminar at, we called it the Good Friday Youth Rally. So the Good Friday Youth Rally, like maybe 500 youth would come from all over, and they descend on, this is in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we descend on one particular high school and we take it over on Good Friday. So there'd be like maybe three different worship times with preaching, and then there'd be like a slot for seminars, workshops, and then there'd be all kinds of activity because you'd have multiple gyms, so basketball, volleyball, that kind of thing. So it was really a lot of fun. And we'd been before. This one particular year, they asked me, "Hey, would you do a workshop?" And I thought, well, can I do it on anything? And they're like, "Yeah." And I say, "Can I do it like on fear?" And they're like, "Yeah, sure, go ahead." And I'm like, super. I was pumped because I'd just taken my youth, my teen leaders through like a little teaching on fear, right? And it had gone pretty well. I thought it was helpful. So it was all set up. I had like detailed notes already. And I had, this is the days of overhead projectors. Right? A lot of you probably don't even know about overhead projectors. I had a stack of transparencies. And so I was like, yeah, I'm ready. Had a catchy title, Taking a Bite Out of Fear. So I was like, yes, I'll do this. This is great. How many people should I expect? Oh, probably like 20. There's a bunch of them, 20. I was like, okay. So 20, 25 sets of handouts, detailed handouts for them. So I'm ready to go. And so the day comes, and the seminar time starts, and it's 2 o'clock. So I'm in the room in a nice, classroom because we're in a school, and I'm waiting and waiting, and nobody's coming. Quarter to, 10 to, 5 to, nobody's coming. I'm like, wow, okay. You know, I kind of look out in the hallway, and I don't really see anybody. I'm just kind of sitting there, just waiting. And then a little bit after 2 o'clock, these three guys come in together. And these guys are rough-looking dudes. They're like gangsters. These are rough hoods. And I'm like, hey, welcome, come on in, come on in. I kind of like walk by them to the hallway, like, is nobody else coming in here? Like, holy cow, right? Nobody. So I'm just sitting, and there's three guys, rough-looking dudes, gangbanger kind of dudes. And so I'm just kind of chatting and trying to, you know, ask them questions, get to know them. And as they're talking, I recognize very quickly that all of my preparation is for naught. It is not going to work. Because, for starters, they weren't even Christian. How do I know that? Because that's what they said. We're not Christian. So I'm slowly, I'd have my stack of notes, like handouts and transparency. I'm no sudden movement, just kind of pushing them off to the side because I don't want them to say, hey, what are those? No, I don't want to see that. So I'm just slowly sliding away, no sudden movements. And I'm like, okay. So at that point, I'm in a three-way conversation. I am silently talking to God. Okay, God, I don't know what to do now because I know what I brought and prepared is not going to work. I don't know what to do. Please help me. I don't know what to say. I don't know. So this is going on silently. I'm asking God, and then I'm just listening to them. I'm asking questions, and just I'm not even saying a whole lot. I'm just a little bit. It's more giving them a chance to talk and just say stuff and ask questions based on what they're saying. And then at the end of it, and we certainly didn't go an hour like we're supposed to. There's no way that was going to happen. At the end of that, I say, hey, you know, guys, before I let you go, do you mind if I just kind of pray for you? Can I pray for you? And they're like, yeah, sure, whatever, sure, go ahead. So before I pray for people, I always silently ask, okay, Lord, how should I pray for this person? Like, show me how to pray for this person. And then I wait for a couple seconds, and then I pray. And so as I was praying for these three hoodlums, I really started to sense God's Spirit was kind of at work through the prayer time. And it was a short prayer time. And as I'm praying, and I was just praying that, you know, for some of the things, and these weren't even things that they necessarily shared. These are just things that kind of came to mind. I start praying these things. And the one guy sitting beside me, he's whispering to me things to pray. You know, so I'm like praying, you know, Lord, I pray that you'd rescue these guys from areas in their lives that are really destructive. And the one guy sitting beside me, he's whispering like, drugs, drugs. And Lord, rescue them from drugs and that kind of stuff. And he's like, alcohol, alcohol, and alcohol, and parents, you know, parents. So he's feeding this stuff to me as I'm praying. You see, like, when we are engaged in ministry, it's not about doing stuff in our own strength. We really have to be depending on God to helping us teach, speak, preach, and encourage, and serve however you're serving, encouraging, leading music, whatever it is. We need God's power to speak God's words. We need God's power to do God's works. But we receive God's power through prayer. So let me ask you, how are you doing in your journey of becoming more like Jesus? Are you becoming a learner? Like, are you learning to pray like Jesus? Please pray with me. Lord God, we recognize the immense need that we have to see you at work within us and around us and through us. And in our own strength, we recognize that we are incapable, incompetent, impotent at doing these things. Forgive us when we think we are stronger than we are, when we think we can do things in our own strength. And Lord, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, renew in us not just a steadfast, right spirit, but renew in us a real desire and a real burden for prayer, that we might just spend time praying and loving on you and allowing you to love on us and to know hopefully and thankfully that you'd use our prayers to affect tremendous change and difference in the lives of people that we pray for, whether they be overseas, Lord, in North Korea and Nigeria or elsewhere. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, Dr. Baxter, for your message. And I think this is very important, what he's been saying to us, sharing with us that we can't serve Christ, we can't do anything for him if we don't draw from his power first. I love what he says, prayerlessness equals to powerlessness, and I think it's important that we remember this here. So the song here we're going to end with is called Come to the Fountain. I will sing it. It talks about how that we ask God to, how we raise to our God our Ebenezer. And what is our Ebenezer? It's a greatest struggle. This talks about the time when Samuel, a judge of Israel, was leading his people back to God after many years of idolatry in the times of Judges. And the song talks about how that we are prone to wander, how that we are prone to leave the God that we love, but how that if we allow him to take our hearts and to seal it for his courts above, we can fully honor him. So let's think about that as we pray, as we sing the song. Please rise.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Here I raise
mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood.
How your kindness
yet pursues me, how your mercy never fails me, till the day that death shall loose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing.
Oh, to grace,
how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
your kindness,
how your kindness yet pursues me, how your mercy never fails me, till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing
one more time,
how your kindness yet pursues me, how your mercy never fails me, till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing.
Prone to wander,
prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,
with Him to be His witnesses. And so as you are the Lord's witnesses, as He sends you out as His witnesses, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His presence towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Lord, amen. You may be seated.